All of us remember those days. Remember those days when we were little bitty and man, Christmas took forever to get here. Now it's like every other week. Seems like it anyway. All right, I'm going to ask y'all to do something silly this morning. I think it's important. I want everybody to stand up. And as comfortable as you can, I want you to move towards the middle. There's a reason for this. I want you to move towards the middle. I say as comfortable as you can because people get freaked out. I don't care if you didn't take a bath. We can handle it for 40 minutes. Just move towards the middle. Here's the irony in this whole thing that I'm doing. You know, thank you. Make sure everybody's uncomfortable. Okay. Listen, you know what? There's a reason for this madness. We've lost something very powerful in the church. The irony in this, you know, I talked about Paul's... You can sit down, sorry. I'll stay standing, but y'all can sit down. My plan, which is my plan, God always has a different... My plan, we talked about Paul's conversion last week, and that was chapter 9 of Acts. So I thought, well, you know what? I'll do an overview from Acts 1 to 8, you know, to catch us up to Paul's conversion. Well, then that kind of changed to 1 to 3, and I don't know if we'll even get to 3 today, because this is just very important. Here's what I want you to know today. Paul's conversion and his subsequent ministry was recorded in this book of Acts called the Acts of the Apostles. And it was the church's beginning. So the plan, and I might make it, but probably, who knows, whatever, let's just go with this where my heart is do an overview. So I want to start with the first chapter of Acts. The very first verse in the first chapter of Acts is this. In my first book, and I put Luke in parentheses because Luke wrote Luke, just in case you're wondering. And he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. In my first book, Luke, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. Luke gave Theophilus all he needed Bible-wise in Scripture. And what I mean by that is he gave him Luke, which was the life of Christ, one of the Gospels. Luke had a wonderful angle of Jesus simply because he was a doctor, so he wrote about a lot of the miracles because I'm sure he was fascinated with the fact that people were being healed like that. But Luke does end with Jesus going to heaven, but he also does it basically here in Acts 2. But what I want you to understand is Theophilus had everything he needed because Luke was all about Jesus. Acts was all about the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus' promise was to us. So as you walk through this chapter, that was verse 1. Here's verse 4 to 4 and 5. I'm just going to kind of, again, it's kind of an overview. So once he, Jesus, was eating with them, he commanded them, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized in," it's the word in, and it means in, "the Holy Spirit." Now, here's what's so good for me. This is what drives me crazy, too, with people who do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the Holy Spirit in me. Jesus, remember when Jesus blew the Holy Spirit into the disciples? Before he even left the earth, he blew the Holy Spirit into the disciples. But the baptism is me in the Holy Spirit. You get the difference, right? So he shared this. And then the guys, immediately after he shared this about the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and this is right before he's fixing to go up, they immediately say, "Well, when are you going to set up your kingdom? You know, when are you going to come set up your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Well, that's not up to me. God kind of knows that. But you're going to get power when the Holy Spirit comes." But Jesus kept pointing them back to the Holy Spirit. And so then we go to Acts chapter, or same chapter, next verses are like 4 and 5. So this is where it was. And in fact, it says, after Jesus said those words, "But you're going to get power. I don't know when I'm coming back, but you are going to receive this power." Then the Bible says this scripture. And so he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching. And they could no longer see him, and they strained to see him rising into heaven, and two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven?" What was he saying? Jesus had left. He's totally gone. They can't see anything about him. They're still standing there, basking in the glory of who Jesus was. But these guys are like, "Hey, why are you, you need to, I think they understood that you needed to get busy." So so then 120 of them, they leave there and they go to Jerusalem, which is like a half a mile away or whatever. And they, the 120 of them go to the upper room. This is ironic too. 120 of them go up to the upper room and they talked about it. And that's when they had to replace Judas, because remember Judas had killed himself. So they had to replace him as one of the apostles. And so out of the two they selected Matthias. But then when you get to chapter 2, we always say there was 120 in the upper room. That's not necessarily true, because when you get to chapter 2, it says all the believers were gathered together. So for whatever reason, we decided to connect that with this. So now we're going to move to chapter 2 here. Don't throw that up there, please, yet. That's at the bottom of it. I'm assuming we all know the story of when they were filled with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They were all gathered in the upper room, which, by the way, it was really probably an upper room, because I don't know if you've ever been overseas. I know John, where are you at? I know you have. I pointed in the wrong place. Yeah, and I'm so used to seeing it, yeah. So I that's where they kind of gathered. They build this room the bottom line, that's not what's important. What's important is what happened. I think we all know what happened, where the Bible says that suddenly the Holy Spirit came down and it looked like cloven fire, and they began to speak in other languages, and they named six or seven different country languages in it. And here's what's the coolest thing. These people were freaking out hearing their own language, because they were, I quote from the scripture, speaking the wonderful things of God, speaking the wonderful things God has done. So there's so much in this, because it was the day of Pentecost. And when we hear the day of Pentecost, that's the first thing we think of. But this is extremely important today, because it ties into what's in my heart. The day of Pentecost was from the Pentecost, the Old Testament. When God gave the law to Moses, God instructed them 50 days after the Passover, you're going to have this called the Feast of the Harvest, which is what Pentecost ended up being. Pente meaning 50. So in the Old Testament, it was the day of Pentecost was established prior to the day of Pentecost that we understand in the New Testament. That's extremely important to me, simply because it was 50 days to the day of Pentecost that Christ died on the cross. Christ died on Passover. Passover being, do you remember the story? If you don't, let me refresh it to you. Some of you might not even know the story. In the Old Testament, they were being hammered by Egypt and they were going to get out. And finally God said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pass over you. The death angel is going to pass over you, and you put blood on the posts. And when he passes, if he sees the blood, he's going to pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. And he's not, so nobody's going to get killed. So that was their exodus out of Egypt. Well, then 50 days later, they were instructed again to do this. So here you have Christ, the king of the Passover, the ultimate sacrifice, right, died. And then so it's just what's so cool for me. This is not accidentally. This didn't, there's 12 months in a year. There's 365 days in a year. This wasn't by happenstance. So on this day, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I've done a long teaching on the specifics of it, but here's what I want you to understand. Pentecost, not the resurrection, was completed the work of Christ on earth. Yes, on the cross, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And that part of it was finished. But that's why he kept pushing them towards this thing. Now, here's what's so funny, and I don't think it's funny, haha. I think this is the enemy, simply because you're going to find people who say, no, it's not for us. I can show you, well, it's Acts 2:38. where he says, this is for your children, your children's children. And then he says, and for those far off. Now, if you'll study that out, which I have, it simply means for those in the future, including the Gentiles, blah, blah, blah. You get it. So this ain't play, man. And listen, we will never function. We will never function in the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome things in our own life without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to tell you have to speak in tongues. That's silly. I'm going to tell you go in your prayer closet and pray. Because that word where it says filled, that's not the word baptismal, by the way. The word there starts with a P. I can't remember it. But fill, it means like filled to the top. Like when the Bible says they filled the sponge with vinegar for Jesus, that's the same word they use, filled. So it's totally saturated. That's what that means. There's something that happens in prayer. When I'm praying in my closet, my prayer closet, something occurs. I get so filled up, if you will, I run out of things to say in English. So I'll be praying and God, and we need this. La, 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 mandoro, rokoro, mokinde, lebelebe, woo. And then it goes. You can call me crazy. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's truth. And the truth is, that's the power of the church, because the church did not start until after the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that crazy? That's really not the point I wanted to make. That's just really truth, and it's good. And I think that's why there's this arguing about whether it's for today. Everything about Jesus is for today. Everything he instructed is for today. You can't take part of the scripture. You can't do it. Anyway, here we go. So, this baptism happened, right? And again, Pentecost, the thing that Jesus throughout his entire life said, dude, I got to go, but hang. I got to go, but stay. I got to go, but you're going to get power. I've got to go, but the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. But I got to go. And he did. And the Holy Spirit came, and that completed Jesus' mission. You get it. So I'm not dissing the cross. You know better than that. So, now we go to that scripture. So, and so what happened was, after that happened, Peter stood up and said, hey, buddy, because everybody goes, these guys are just stinking drunk. And he said, no, 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 we're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't get drunk this early. Well, most people don't get drunk this early. He said, this is that the prophet Joel spoke about, that I'm going to pour my spirit on all flesh. And your young guys will see visions, and your old guys will dream dreams. And we know that story. But then he concluded it with this, and this is what I love. So he says, so let everyone in Israel, this was Peter, the one who denied Christ, who had no guts, and all of a sudden he's got dunamis, is the word for power. It's where the word dynamite comes from. So let everybody know in Israel, know certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And Peter's words pierced their heart. And they said to him and to the other apostles, this is so good, brothers, what should we do? All they had been taught up to this point in time in their life concerning the church is, what do I do? And of course, as you read in your scripture, it's going to say, I vetted it out. Well, let's just read the vetted version. Here was his response. Peter replied, each of you must change your mind for the better by honestly admitting that you are guilty as charged of breaking God's law. This will put you in the right mindset to accept God's mercy and grace. And then you must be immersed, bathed, and wrapped up in salvation. This is the Holy Spirit in us when we accept Christ. Watch, he shows the two separately. Then you must be immersed, bathed, and wrapped up in salvation. Sozo, that's wholeness that is in the person of Jesus, who will deliver you from the abuse of the enemies of your life and those in your mind. I think, is there more to that? Is that it? That's it. Is there more? There is more. Yay me. This baptism will permanently change you once you are released from your prison of wrong thinking. Forgiveness arrives. Because we understand we cannot do it, only he can. once you get from the prism of wrong thinking, forgiveness arrives, and you will view your sins as if you had never committed them, and the penalty of wrongdoing will no longer torture your mind. Then you will obtain the gift of power. This is what I'm talking about. From the one who's already been given to you, Holy Spirit. And he will guide you into all truth concerning Jesus and protect your mind from the accusations of the evil one. How can he protect my mind from the accusations? Because when the enemy comes in and starts talking all that noise, all I have to do is proclaim, what is it, 1 Corinthians something, something, 156, whatever it is. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You get it? Man, and you believe it. So, wait a minute, I went way too far. So after this happened, after Peter proclaimed the grace of who Jesus is, and you killed him, but he has this huge offer for you, if you'll believe. What must we do? What do you want us to stop doing? Is what they were saying. Or what do you want us to start doing? Because all they understood was the law. And he said, you've got to believe in Christ and the work of the cross in your life. And so it so rattled them. 3,000 of them, the Bible says, believed what Peter said. Don't know matter how many didn't believe. But 3,000, that's when the church was birthed. 3,000 started believing. Now, if you want to back up into the Old Testament, after the law was given, I don't know if you remember it, but it ended up, you know, they did the calf thing. Aaron did the calf thing. The calf just happened to come out of the fire perfectly calfed. And then the Bible says that Moses called all the Levites together, which was the leaders of the church, and they killed 3,000 people. So when the law was given, 3,000 died. When the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 came to know him. Isn't that crazy? So this is the first sermon that birthed the church. The first grace gospel, if you will, that birthed the church, and the church was born. So when that happened, and this is where I want to stop, I want to marinate for a second. After this happened, the Bible says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. When it says including the Lord's Supper, this was the beginning of this. In fact, if you in Eastern Orthodox religions and even sometimes in the Lutheran Church, they will call communion that word fellowship, which is the word koinonia. I'm assuming you've probably heard that word many times, koinonia. Koinonia, I just did a study on, is the most powerful thing incorporated. Did you know this word? This is the first time it showed up in Scripture, was right here. When he said, they gathered together, because what happened was they would gather together, and that word fellowship, koinonia, incorporated with that, it's so cool, incorporated with that, in fact, in some places it's translated as a contribution. So here's what's cool for me. Here is this powerful thing called koinonia, which is fellowship. It incorporates communion, which is what? Remembering him and not us, right? And then it has to do with giving, which throws me back to the original purpose, by the way, of the Pentecost festival. The festival of the harvest was to bring your very best gift. Now, we actually do that right before our Thanksgiving, but that was the purpose of it. So somehow it got incorporated in this thing called koinonia. And as you look at it and study it out, koinonia is one of the most powerful words in Scripture because it incorporates Holy Spirit and people and intimacy. Now, I'm gonna be an old school preacher for a second. I remember when I was young, when television first came out. Well, I actually was alive a little bit longer, not that old. But when television was out, I should say, it'd been out a while. But some of the hard-nosed line messages were, it's hell-o-vision, and you know, just, you know, and you can't watch it and all this. Of course, us young bucks, we bow up to it and all that. Well, fast forward to nowadays, and it's beyond hell-o-vision. With social media and gaming and just everything with bling happening, I firmly believe it's the enemy trying to keep God's people from koinonia. Because when I do marriage counseling, or excuse me, premarital counseling, I always use, no, I back up. Actually both, now that I think about it. I use a triangle. And at the bottom of the triangle, I put the male and the female and God at the top. And I talk about individual emotional health is the lower level, and then communication, and then conflict management, and then intimacy. And as you walk and grow in that, you get to the top and the three of you meet and it's dynamic. Now, unfortunately, nowadays, and I tell this to these young bucks, we flip it upside down. We start with intimacy and try to build from that. You know, you can't do it, but I don't want to do a class here. My point is, koinonia is kind of the same. Because koinonia, the original purpose of koinonia, this fellowship happened. Isn't it amazing after the power of the Holy Spirit came, all the ugly stopped. The people who came to know Christ, the ugly stopped. There was no bickering. There was no fighting. There was no jealousy. There was no anger. There was nothing but wonderful intimacy. Intimacy with other. That's why I made y'all sit close to each other. We're not used to this. We're used to sitting there, you know, well, let's do this on Facebook, whatever. You hear me? There is something powerful that the church is missing. And we need to get to that. We really do. In fact, I'll just tell you right now, here's what's in my thought. And this is very true, so just hear me. I'm thinking about doing at least once a month, a Sunday night. You better hear me, because if you come and you don't like the rules, because I'm going to give the law, we're going to take everybody's cell phone as you walk in. That's not funny, it's true. You quit laughing, June. Give me your cell phone right now. No, I'm just kidding. You know what? Gay and I have been, we went to, they showed Mary Poppins, the new movie Mary Poppins. We got an invite to see it prior to it being shown. And so this was in Dallas, so we went to Angelica Theater. And when we got there, they confiscated our cell phone. Because Disney's funny about stuff like that. And at first, I'm like, you know, I'm hooked up to the fire department. I got to hear these calls. Well, no, because if I heard the calls, I'd just have to say, I'm an hour away, sorry. But you get it. And so they put it in a bag, and we're thinking, oh, you know, you almost feel like you're naked. It's really true. I mean, that's where we are. But my plan is to confiscate everybody's phone and come in for koinonia. Koinonia incorporated in everything has to do with communion, which it's that triangle I'm talking about. There's us, and there's Jesus, Holy Spirit, God. And as you become intimate and speak to one another, look, I know a lot of y'all, I know a lot of your faces. I don't know what you're going through. Jesus does. Oh, now I could. Therein lies the power of the prophetic that happens too. It's in that koinonia setting. It's where I can look at Renee and say, Renee, you've been on my heart, so I really understand the depth of what is happening in you. But God wants you to know that you say it with your mouth that He's got it control, but you're kind of worried about it, but He needs you to rest in that. You get it. Straight to the heart, you get it. And that's not, I'm not nothing me, that's Jesus. That's koinonia. Koinonia is the ability to love one another. And that's what they did. And then, of course, the next scripture says, they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in the homes to do communion. And they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while, praising God, enjoying the grace of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who had been saved. there is so many marketing things out there about church growth, and you know, we're Gay's talking about fishing, and we talked about that Wednesday night as well. But this is where it begins. This is where it happens. Because again, I have a group of people, but you're all individuals. And it just is kind of cool what kind of dawned on me. So I will get to chapter 3. Yay me. And then we can go watch the Cowboys win. And if they lose, we'll blame everybody that didn't come because of the Cowboy game. But if we win, we'll curse them anyway. So, because that's just who we are as a body of believers. I need to stay on koinonia for a second. Koinonia starts in the home. It starts in the home. And this has really been stirring me. I just told my wife, we get so busy outside of each other that it's not koinonia unless we go on a trip. And I told her last night, because I live at the church because I love studying. But that's, what does that do? Make me smarter? You get it? No, koinonia starts in the home. But it's a powerful thing. It is powerful. And it only started after the Holy Spirit infilled the people. Kind of cool. First time that was recorded in Scripture. And it's recorded 12, 13 times, whatever. Anyway, so now we're going to move to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is where the very first miracle of the church happened. Okay? So, well, let's just look at it. This is greatness. So, again, this is the first time after the Holy Spirit has come. Boom, chapter 3 hits. It says, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in a 3 o'clock prayer service. Do you realize that they were heading to pray? That miracle never would have happened had they not been headed to pray. You get it? All right. Verse 2, and as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in, and each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. Let's stop right there for a second. The Beautiful Gate was located right at the temple. In fact, some scratched their head how this beggar could actually be there because they didn't let him normally get that far into the area. But you see it, by the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going in the temple, because that would be the place to be to get healed when people are going into the temple or to get money, which... This is what's ironic, too. This is where we are. This really kind of goes back to the whole koinonia thing. How many of us, including myself, for years did this? Run into a homeless person, really uncomfortable, so you just throw a buck at them so they'll leave you alone. Koinonia doesn't do that. Koinonia stops and talks. We were in El Paso a couple years back for something, my teeth probably, and we were walking down, and there was like four homeless guys, which, you know, this ain't my area. Four homeless guys sitting there, and you know, people are walking by just really uncomfortable. I just walked straight up to him. Hey, man, he was shocked that I talked to him. Well, I'm from Albuquerque. I said, dude, what are you doing down here? You know, anyway, it was just fun to talk. And by the way, I didn't give him no money. And he wasn't mad at me for not... I think that was more important to him than the money. So this guy's begging for money. As he approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, and the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. And so when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. So the lame guy looked at him eagerly, expecting some money, of course, because he looked. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold to give you, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And so then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. And he jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, after he began to walk, Then he, walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Great story. We've probably all heard it a million times in every single angle. But here's what I found out this week. This is eerily similar to another story in the Bible, and here it is. After Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays, holy days, inside the city near the Sheep Gate was the Pool of Bethesda with five covered porches, and crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "Well, I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." So Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly the man was healed, and he rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "That guy who healed me told me to pick it up and walk." You get it? He healed me. I'm doing what he says. You got it? But here's what I want you to see, how similar these two stories are. Jesus' guy was lame for 38 years. The guy that Peter healed was from birth, 40 years plus old. By the way, that's in the fourth chapter, if you question why I would know that. So you get how similar this is. And so Jesus healed by the Sheep Gate, and Peter healed by the Beautiful Gate. And Jesus' guy was waiting for help, but Peter's guy was asking for financial help. And Jesus asked the dude, "Do you want to be healed?" And Peter, just like in Paul's conversion, didn't ask for permission. It's amazing how the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to ask permission to help someone, love someone. So Jesus told the guy to get up. Peter said, "Look up, get up," and helped him up. Look at the difference. Jesus was accused by the church. Peter was accused by the church. In fact, after this, he'd use it as an opportunity, because the dude goes running in the temple, leaping, praising God, and the people look and go, "Holy smoke, we know that guy. He's been lame from birth. Something happened to him." So Peter, that was his chance to speak. So he just said, "Hey, y'all, why are you so shocked that this guy's running around? Don't you know he talked about Jesus?" Right in the middle of his sermon is when the church came in and shut him down. Told him, "Shut up." Took him to jail. We'll talk about that maybe later. Not today, but later. You're like, "Don't go there, man. Need too much." So here's what I love. These two stories are very similar, but there is a subtle difference that I've never seen in my 800 years of ministry. It's not like we've been that long. I'm really not 800 years old. Where was the guy that Peter said, "In the name of Jesus, rise"? He was by the Beautiful Gate, the entrance to the temple. How many times had Jesus been in the temple, walking past that guy? Probably hundreds of times. Never healed him. Because I firmly believe that he left that guy for Peter and John. That's just crazy. Because the word says very clearly, he healed them all. And he did heal them all. But he walked by this guy a bunch. Do the math. Do the math. 40 plus years lame. All right? So, I just took the block of scripture right here. It says, "But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." I don't have anything. Herein lies the problem about reaching other people for Jesus. We feel like we have something to offer them. We have nothing but Jesus to offer them. nothing in our pocketbooks, nothing in our skills or ability, nothing. We have nothing. We are bankrupt, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to have offering people anything. But we do have a powerful God that loves us and wants us to. So he said, look, I ain't got no money and I ain't got no, I ain't even got no education. I ain't got no fishing. I'm a fisherman. But what I'm going to do is give you what I got in the name of Jesus. Get up. He's the only thing. This was both of these, the sermon that Peter preached and the next one that he preaches are the Jesus only sermons. That was all he talked about was Jesus. It was it. And it pierced their hearts. The Bible said that word is powerful. That word pierced. It's like it gets in there and rattles around for a while. So let me finish this. So what I have in the name of you, get up. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, you get this. We can say get up, but if we don't help up, yeah, it's not going to happen. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said get up, and the dude got up, because Jesus was God and we're not. So he said, and that was, I know he said it powerfully, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. All right, I'll help you. But it wasn't till he helped that his legs strengthened and he went running and leaping and praising Peter. No. Oh. What did I tell you last week about Paul's conversion? Paul said, because of me, God was glorified. Not the reverse. And he helped him up, and as he did, the man's feet strengthened. So here's the point in this part of, and then I'm finished. This is all incorporated, by the way, in that word koinonia. I'm loving reading about that. 1 Peter said to look up. So I'm saying, look up. He's all we got. He's all we got. Help up. Because he's all they need. We got, well, let me just, here's my last thing. Here's my last quote, and then I want to pray. All of us are bankrupt. No matter our skills, we really have nothing to offer. However, we can give them Jesus. It's time to discern the need, help folks up, and love them into the kingdom. Look up, get up, help up. Welcome to the authentic church of Jesus Christ. On Wednesday night, we showed the video of a friend of ours, Paul Sinclair. Some of y'all might remember him. Paul Sinclair, guy from England, actually from Scotland, England, and he teaches this message. He actually taught it here and messed it up, but he teaches this message called The Fish Swim By. And he was talking about, it was just so good. He died a couple months ago from a brain tumor. But it was just so, so good and powerful, because he pointed out the fact that he used an illustration of his cousin and himself, where they were trying to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said talking with Jehovah's Witnesses was this, you know, huge battle back and forth, and nobody's winning the battle. And then he said, well, I'll admit we probably lost it, you know. But then he said he had his cousin, who had known Jesus for like a month, invited them into their house, and they started arguing among themselves because she was just asking questions. She basically just led them to Jesus instead of arguing over it. And he was talking about how, you know, meantime the fish swing by, and he's talking about when Jesus told him to throw the net on the other side. You remember that story? And one of the greatest points he said was, I'm the fisherman. You're a carpenter, sir. You're telling me what to do, and I'm a fisherman? That could have been the attitude. But the dude obeyed. And he threw it on the other side, and he caught fish. And then Leslie came up after that and shared, basically, it's time for us to get there. It's time. Those of you who've been here for quite a while, you know the power of the gospel of grace. You know it's true. You know it's changing your life. and you know it has nothing to do with you. It's all about, you know that. It's time to take that into your community and be as subtle as Gay and I are. No matter where we are, and again, I ain't bragging, listen to me. No matter where we are, we discern, pay attention to the surroundings around you, especially in retail. A lot of people, most retail people don't get a lot of money. Most retail people, because they don't get a lot of money, it might be their second or third job, or a waitress or a waiter or whatever. Do you hear what I'm saying? And instead of being demanding, listen. Gay will just say, man, you look tired. You know, are you okay? It's not about pounding Jesus. You got nothing. Do you hear me? You got nothing. And when people start saying, I don't like it, look, when they start blaming you, and especially if it's your friends, because they're never going to listen to you, right? Because I know how you are. You did this and that. I don't care. John chapter 9, baby. I used it for years until finally most of my past is behind me. But I used it for years. All I know, you know, it was when Jesus healed the blind guy. And they're all arguing over who healed him, why he healed him, why'd you do it? He said, look, dude, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. So it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Y'all know this. So now it's time to, you think you were uncomfortable coming together for koinonia. How about we do some koinonia in the community? And when I say community, I'm talking about, you read the book, I wrote it. Your realm of influence is not my realm of influence. I can never be realm of influence guy in your, you can get them to come here and maybe I can influence them a little bit, but your realm of influence, wherever you, your job, Ben, at your mechanic, I can't fix a stupid tire. All I can do is talk. You get it. But dude, there's a realm of influence that you have this ability to coin. You will never koinonia by being ugly. You'll koinonia by loving folks. And that's where we have to, if this is what we really want, is this Jesus guy. Enjoy your ticket to heaven, but there's more. There's much, much more. So as uncomfortable as you are sitting next to each other, wondering what perfume you're wearing, I didn't even put deodorant on this morning, man. I thought, yeah. You just take a couple of certs and tape them to your armpit. I guess. I don't know if that works. I keep coming back to the koinonia. Let me just pray. Father, I just pray that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Holy Spirit, I pray you return us, allow us the koinonia. Let our fellowship begin with communion with you, and let that go out from us. And Father, let that start in the home where we live, and let it manifest out. We got nothing. Silver and gold we ain't got. We don't have anything, but we do have you, and we know that in you there is power, and we know that you will bring healing. And Father, I just pray you give us the ability, through the love that you have given us, to help people up and not just throw something at them, if you will, Lord. I pray that incorporated in that you'll help us, Lord, as we draw together. And I thank you for that.
How many of you today, don't raise your hand, but how many of you today are really nervous to try to have koinonia in your home because of division or ugliness? How many of you are really afraid to go back into work and now be generous and loving because of a precedent that was set before? Can I just share something with you? You'll never break the barrier until you get over your fear of rejection and let Him be the reason for your acceptance. Think about Dixie House, Monty and Renee. Very rarely even get to come to church together. Glad you're here. When you go in Dixie House, do you notice how loud the noise level is? Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus had to sit at the table, come to the table, under that tablecloth that says, "This do in remembrance of me"? Ken shared this morning in Sunday school, how that is the form of communion in another country. It's not just the bread and the wine. It's the fellowship with the bread and the wine. Let me ask you something. What would it hurt if we just went in and said, hey, let's just have a meal together, family. Let's just have a meal together at the table with the television off and turn off our cell phones for about 20 minutes. And I just want to sit here. And even if it's in silence, let's just sit and enjoy the fellowship of one another. Maybe ask somebody, what's a good thing in your life? We always ask our kids at the table, what was a bad thing that happened today and what was a good thing? And it always just brought it. But I want to tell you something. You've got something really powerful. And while you're sitting next to each other, I want you just to reach over and do this. Grab somebody's hand. See, sometimes it's not just about asking forgiveness. It's about touching someone. And before Jesus broke bread, what did he do? He washed their feet. He touched them. Guys, the touch will melt the hate. The touch will melt the unforgiveness when we're doing it out of love. Let's just begin to touch one another and love one another and welcome one another around the table. But before you go around and invite anybody else to the table, let's come to his table right now. Lord, I'm asking you right now to forgive me in those places, God, where I operated wrongly, where I've caused pain. God, forgive me. And then I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to help others to forgive me. God, I want that pure relationship right now. I want fellowship with you, Lord, not based on what I did wrong that keeps me from your presence. But I'm asking you to draw me into your presence, Lord, based on Jesus. Your suffering for my redemption. What a deal. And thank you, God. Let forgiveness flow, God, in our homes first. Let it flow out from us, Lord. And let us show your love. Your great love. We accept it, we receive it, and we give it. In Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Be blessed today. And really, don't forget, a week from Tuesday, we're going to have the night out for the neighborhood here at the church. So a lot of neighborhoods aren't having it. So if your neighborhood isn't, bring them over here and let's just fellowship, right?